Our scripture today is from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray again. Father, we are thankful for the fact, the reality that you speak to us and that we can hear you and know you, that you send light into this dark world and that we can have life. Pray that you would meet with us here this morning, that you would guide my own meditations, and that you would speak through me today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you type into Google, it's always a fun way to start things if you type anything into Google. If you type into the Google, "I don't know what to believe anymore," you get about 290 million results. And it takes half of a second for Google to find all those. One of the top results that you're likely to find is a Reddit post by the same title, "I don't know what to believe anymore." This post is a part of a larger subreddit that has 235,000 people that discuss the questions that they have around belief. They don't know what to believe anymore. Now, even though I know there's a Reddit for literally everything, I am not surprised to find something like this. We live at a time in our culture where belief has become uncertain. Today, the fastest growing religious group in the country are the nuns, not the Catholic nuns. No, and these aren't just atheists. These are the more and more spiritual but not religious folks. They aren't really sure what they believe anymore. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, even here in the church, we can acknowledge that at times our belief is uncertain. We're surrounded by so many competing beliefs in our culture. We have personal challenges and unmet expectations that muddy the waters of our faith. At times we aren't really sure what to believe anymore. This theme of belief is what we're going to be exploring over the coming weeks and months in a new sermon series in the Gospel of John. And the title of the series is "To Believe or Not Believe." And as corny as it sounds, the title of this sermon is That is the Question. That is the right question to be asking. It's the question that we are all asking. And this is actually the reason why this became the question for this series, is this is the question that the Gospel of John seeks to answer itself. Towards the end of John, in chapter 20, verse 31, John explains his purpose for writing. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John writes in order that we might believe. John is an eyewitness to Jesus, and he writes so that you and I can know and believe in the Jesus that we haven't seen, and so that you and I can receive the life that Jesus offers us. Not only is that his aim and purpose, but this theme is all throughout John, the invitation to simply believe or not believe. There are many stories of people who believe in what Jesus says about himself, but there's also the ever-present antagonists in the story, the unbelieving, the Jews. And there are many disciples throughout the book of John that begin to follow Jesus. But in chapter 6, there's this heartbreaking scene where many disciples turn away and no longer follow him. John writes in order that we might believe, and the invitation for us is to believe or not believe. In order to give both a broad overview of the book of John and some focused attention at some of the stories of John, we're going to take a look throughout this sermon series at the 7 I am statements that Jesus makes about himself. These include maybe things that you're very familiar with. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. I am the good shepherd. There's 7 of these. They're called the I am statements that Jesus makes. So I hope that through this series, we can get lots of things accomplished. We can get a good introduction to John, an overview of the book. We can also dive into these stories and these statements that Jesus makes, and by so doing, gain confidence in what we're being invited by John to believe in. I'm really, really excited about this, and I hope that you can get excited too. And even though it's not going to be like a back-to-back every week series, whenever I come up, that's what I'll be preaching on. So let me tell you a few things that you should know about the Gospel of John. Number one, and I found this to be very, very interesting, John is probably the most studied book in the Bible. There might be more commentaries written on John than any other book. Secondly, John, and maybe this is why it's the most commentated upon, is pretty unique among the other Gospels. It is the most different from the 3 Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Whereas in the other 3 Gospels, there is a focus a little bit more on the human view of who Jesus is and exploring Jesus' human nature, John tends to focus more on a divine view of who Jesus is and explores Jesus' divine nature. Of course, both are present in all of the Gospels, but it's in John where we find a lot of the basis for what later becomes the doctrine of the Trinity and the doctrine of the dual nature of Christ, that Jesus is fully God and fully man. It would be easy to believe that without the Gospel of John, we might not have those understandings as we have them today. Third, John was probably written a little bit later than the other Gospels. This is why there's a little bit more developed theology in John than you have in the other Gospels, which are a little bit more historical storytelling. It's almost like the difference between newspaper articles about Jesus versus a book about Jesus that's written several decades later. Now, don't worry, none of this takes away from the inspiration or the accuracy or the authority of any of the Gospels. But it's helpful as we begin to look at John to understand why there are some differences between John and the other Gospels. Fourth, and this is just a kind of a random little interesting thing, John is the reason why we believe that Jesus had 3 years of ministry. You can read the other 3 Gospels and it can all fit into 1 year. But John has various repeating festivals that give us the indication that it was 3 years long. Finally, to give you a sense of how John is divided up, or that we commentators after John was written likes to divide up John, there's 4 sections. There is the little bit here that we're going to look at this morning, verses 1 through 18. It's a prologue. And then you have what most call the book of signs. This goes from the rest of chapter 1 through chapter 12. Then there's the book of glory, or book of passion, as people call it, chapters 13 through 20. It's essentially a Holy Week or passion story that tells of Jesus' trial, crucifixion, and resurrection. And then at the very end, the final chapter is an epilogue that seems to summarize and give one final scene in the story of Jesus. So that's John as a whole. By the way, there is so much more I could have said about John, but I trimmed it down. And if you're like, what about this? Yeah, that's probably true as well. It's the most commentated on book in the Bible. I don't know if you'd heard that. So moving into our passage this morning. Our passage this morning is this prologue in chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. What on earth is a prologue? When I have a question like this, I turn to The Office. If you don't know The Office, it's a hilarious comedy series that you should probably watch. But in season 7, episode 3, everyone in the office goes to watch their coworker Andy in the musical Sweeney Todd, a local production that he's in. As the lights darken and the orchestra begins to play, Michael is trying to go from the aisle all the way to the center row, and he has a big thing of balloons. They are squishing together, squeaking very loudly. He is making a lot of noise. It's very awkward and funny. And in response to this, Daryl, who is a blue-collar warehouse guy, who you would not expect to know anything about the musical theater, that's what they're playing off of, he very, in a deadpan way, he shushes Michael, and he says, if we don't listen to the overture, we won't recognize the musical themes when they come back later. This is what the prologue is in John. It's the overture that helps us recognize and interpret the themes that are found throughout the rest of the book. As we read the prologue, we're given a summary outline of John's invitation to believe. This is the Jesus you should believe in, and this is the life he offers. The rest of the story, the rest of the book fills this out with stories and teachings from Jesus. It's almost like John gives away the ending at the very beginning of the book. And so this morning, I want to look at the prologue, and I'm going to divide it up into three different sections. I think that these summarize both the prologue's themes, and they reveal three important things about Jesus and the life that he offers. Okay, important thing to believe number one. Believe it or not, Jesus is God's answer to the problems of the world. This comes from verses 1 through 5. This is probably very familiar, and it is certainly a very beautiful early hymn in the early church. It begins in the beginning. John is clearly making a direct callback to how Genesis 1 starts, in the beginning. It's the same words. In the beginning was the Word. The word here is logos in Greek. John couldn't have chosen a more interesting word than logos. When John writes logos, he's cleverly connecting to both his Jewish audience and his Greek audience. For his Greek audience, logos means word, thought, or principle, but it has these philosophical notions. Logos is divine reason, or the divine wisdom. God's wisdom and God's reason was there from the beginning, eternal. For his Jewish audience, the connections were even more obvious. Logos is the translation of the Hebrew word for word, which is dabar. Dabar is how God acts in the world. When God speaks in Genesis 1, things come into being. That's how it was in the beginning. Also, the phrase, the word of the Lord, is all over the Old Testament. The word of the Lord came to so-and-so. The promise is given repeatedly to us that the word of the Lord will never fail. God's word is how God moves and acts in the world. This would have been a very strong connection for John's Jewish audience. And to these audiences, these two audiences, John says, in the beginning was God's action and wisdom. Very interesting. But as we continue reading, we see that this logos was with God and was God. And was with God at the very beginning. And then we see in verse 3 that logos has a personal pronoun. Logos is a person. Logos isn't just an abstract wisdom. It's not just abstract influence or action. But he, Logos, was the one through whom all things were created. He is active in the world. He is the source of life and light to everyone. And when you read the rest of John, it is clear that, of course, the Word is Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the Messiah, the one who, in verse 14, puts on flesh. The invitation to believe for us this morning is that this Jesus Logos is God's answer to the problems in the world. Jesus is the light in verse 5 that shines in the darkness. And though there is darkness, the darkness has not overcome Jesus. Did you notice the tense shift from verse 4 to verse 5? In verse 4, it is in the past tense. And in verse 5, it's in the present tense. The light shines present tense in the darkness. It shined on John who wrote these words, and it shines on us today. Believe it or not, Jesus is God's answer to the problems in the world. Moving to the important thing to believe, number two. Believe it or not, in Jesus we become a part of God's family. Now verses 6 through 8 is a parenthetical note that is differentiating between Jesus and John the Baptist. John the Baptist was not the light, but came to testify to the light. And verses 9 through 13 give us an idea of what this light is doing, and it culminates in verse 12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Believing in Jesus makes you a part of God's family. We say this so often. We are the children of God. We're a part of the family of God. I think it can be easy to miss the significance of what this means. In Jesus, we become a part of God's family. And it's not through a bloodline or a heritage. You're not a part of God's family because your father was or your mother was. It's not because of human will or action. You're not a part of God's family because you've done the right thing or you passed the family final exam. It comes from something outside of us. It comes from God. This is explored very soon later in John when Nicodemus comes to visit Jesus at night in chapter 3. Jesus tells him that you must be born again. You must be born from above. And this happens through faith, which is God's gift to us. This is how we're born into the family of God. This means that God is not distant or far away, but like a father, he thinks about his kids. He seeks the best for his kids. He puts his life on the line for his kids. God defends you. God loves you. God gives you good gifts. We're a part of God's family. For some of us, parenthood and fatherhood might be fraught with pain and sorrow. Some of us had fathers that failed. Some of us had fathers that betrayed. Some of us had parents that abandoned us, who were overcome by the darkness themselves. Or maybe we ourselves find ourselves to be lacking as parents. If this is you, pay attention to what John is saying. This Logos, this God in reality, God in action in the world, has encountered the darkness as light and was not overcome. This Logos God, who Jesus is, redeems our darkness and shows us what fatherhood should really be. This is what John is saying, and we can be a part of God's family. So believe it or not, in Jesus, we become a part of God's family. Important thing to believe, number three. Believe it or not, the glory of God is revealed in the crucified and risen Jesus. The glory of God is revealed in the crucified and risen Jesus. The last section here in the prologue is verses 14 to 18. And this is likely the center or the main focus of the prologue. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. In the Greek, it actually says, he pitched his tent among us. John is making a reference back to the journey of the Israelites in the Exodus and with Moses and the giving of the law. It recalls to mind the shaking of the mountain and Moses asking to see God, but only being allowed to see God's back, and afterwards his whole face shining and glowing. It calls to mind the tabernacle, which was literally a tent. And that was where the glory of God dwelt. John links all of this together. God's same glory is found in the crucified and risen Jesus. What does it even mean to say that we can see someone's glory? What is someone's glory? I think it's a little strange. It feels weird for me to say it. A little strange concept for us today in our culture. But as I thought about this, I immediately started thinking about Olympic athletes. Their glory is pouring all of who they are into this one thing that they do. They go from normal human being status to almost godlike status. They defeat all others and win in their competition. And we behold their glory when they're raised up onto a platform and they're crowned with a medal. And in that moment, we see all that has brought this athlete to this point. We're inspired. We're in awe. We're amazed at what this person has been able to accomplish. So what does it mean to see the glory of God revealed in the crucified and risen Jesus? I think there's actually something very similar to the Olympic athlete, but of course, God turns it all on its head. All of God's very self is poured into Jesus, but unlike an athlete who moves from human to godlike status, God lowers himself into human status. The Word becomes flesh. And while an Olympic athlete is raised onto a podium in celebration and joy, Jesus is raised on a cross in humiliation and sorrow and pain. And Jesus doesn't receive a gold medal, but is crowned with a crown of thorns. And this is as far as my analogy can go, because God's story doesn't end in the crucifixion. It continues in the resurrection. It continues in the defeat of darkness and the invitation for all to participate in the life that God offers. It is an eternal glory, not just a glory for God himself, but for the sake of all people throughout all time. And maybe this is very appropriate because for an Olympic athlete who is perhaps best remembered for a generation, but maybe more likely for 4 years, the glory of God revealed in the crucified and risen Jesus is eternal. Believe it or not, the glory of God is revealed in the crucified and risen Jesus. Friends, we live in a complicated and confusing world. Perhaps you're here and you yourself are feeling complicated and confused. It's okay. The message from John this morning is a simple invitation to believe or not believe. That is the question that John wants us to ask ourselves. Is Jesus God's answer to the problems of the world? In Jesus, do we become a part of God's family? Is the glory of God found in the crucified and risen Jesus? If you're struggling with these questions, stick with us. We're going to continue to see what John tells us about this Word became flesh. And perhaps, maybe you're not struggling, maybe you're feeling really excited. I'm seeing some head nods. That's great. Lean into it. Bring others into your joy. Tell others about this Jesus and bear witness to this light and the life he offers in all of your spheres of influence. However you're feeling this morning, my hope is that we can continue as a body to grow in our belief in the simple claims like these that we find here as we continue to explore the book of John. Would you pray with me?